That's us ready to start. How's that for you, Nick? Fine? Great to be together again. A full house. Any apologies if you've had to come in and scramble for a seat. We did a booking system, so I don't really care how much it's going to arrive. But we'll always find a why, won't we? And we'll find a why without too much trouble. The night is the final episode. Never. But before Easter. Before Easter. We'll stop for the Easter break. And again, last week we spoke at the end, there was a temptation that we really just want, especially Ruth, wanted to go into Romans chapter 8. Because that's where all the good stuff is, isn't it? It's my favourite chapter in the whole Bible. Spurgeon, I think, says that Romans 8, if the Bible was like a mountainous area, he says that Romans chapter 8 would be like the Alps. And it's like it's the peak at either side of Romans, especially 1 to 7 and then 9. Thereafter, it's so rich, and I will say before we get to Romans 8, after Easter, we'll maybe touch on it. I probably will not do that justice at all. How can anybody give Romans chapter 8 justice? But anyway, we will see how we get on. So, we'll maybe touch on Romans chapter 8, but I don't think, maybe this is just God's timing, right? Because Romans chapter 8 fires in with resurrection life. Fires in with the Holy Spirit, newness of life, a new way of life, new power, and we'll be going on that after Easter. Hallelujah. After the resurrection, after we go through the Easter period. So maybe we'll just go on God's calendar. But let me pray, then the oracle will kick us off as she likes to do.
You're glad
I'm here. Oh, I'm glad. I was looking for you. It wasn't starting until you were here, Morgan. Jesus, we thank you that this is your word. And God, we can do all the preparation and all the studying. But God, we need your life and we need your wisdom. And we need the richness of the glory of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, we simply ask that the Holy Spirit that inspired this glorious word of truth would be the same Holy Spirit that would open it up as we just share in simple fellowship. Again, we come before you, no wise in our own eyes, we come before you as kids, eager to learn in the Father's heart at the table of our Lord. And we pray that you would be the bread of life during this time, that you would be our sustenance. And God, you would be the new wine in our life. We partake of you and we pray that the Christ of joy, that learning wouldn't be a burden, that learning wouldn't be complex and complicated, that as we speak about spiritual truths, we ask that the Holy Spirit would shine your light and glorify the life of Jesus in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 There was a temptation to skip this out, Romans chapter 7. We've got to read for verse 13 to 25. The title in my Bible in the New King James tonight is Law Cannot Save from Sin. Dun, dun, dun. Fits the titles in the rest of your Bibles with just that
struggling
passage.
Struggling with sin.
Struggle with sin.
God's law reveals our sin.
God's law reveals sin.
Oh, I've got
one on a different.
Delivered from the law.
Delivered from the law.
Released from the law, bound to Christ.
Well, that's a good and fit version of that.
NIV.
You see.
TNIV.
Unless it's Thailand's NIV. The Taiwanese and I really know.
Just
that
you should say.
This is for now again I'm like no qualms about this before I come and sort of do the study. Part of my studying is getting other people's opinions. And then after when you click on YouTube and you click in this passage of scripture, a lot of it is to do with battle, like the battle for the Christian, the struggle of the Christian, the reality of the struggle for the Christian, the battle we sin. And it, I'm going to ask Margaret to read it in a second, and I guess it's quite obvious when you read it, there's a battle, there's a tension, there's a darkness. But then it gets to the good news. And I was reminded when we went through justification, when they go through the whole thing of justification, but before we got to the good news, we had to go through the bad news. The bad news was that all has fallen short of the glory of God. That the Apostle Paul, when he was writing us, loses Abedi. All like sheep have gone astray, all are lost. Nobody can say that's good news, that's bad news. But then he comes in with a message of hope, that Christ died for us, he shed his blood for us, that we're justified not through good works, that we're justified through faith, that amazing gospel message we receive and we rejoice in our salvation. He's the complete Saviour. As we go into the Easter period, he said, it is finished. It's a done deal, purchased by the blood of Jesus. But we see the delightfulness of the good news. The meaning is found in the background of the bad news. And I think when we approach this, you will see at the end what freedom is and how you become free. But to get there, you have to see the struggle. And you have to see somebody that is struggling within, and there is a battle. And so as a temptation, let's just skip to Romans 8. But if the Holy Spirit didn't just skip to Romans 8, I don't think we should either. There's people that think this next passage shouldn't actually be in the Bible. That's there by mistake. That if you read up to verse 12, it's good news. That actually seamlessly, if you then go into chapter 8, there's therefore now condemnation. People think there is a certain thinking that should just read like that. That's not my thinking. I think if we start playing with the Bible and thinking some should be left in and some should be taken out, I think it goes a very difficult rabbit hole. I am not going to go there. I'm going to trust Jesus. I'm going to trust Jesus that he has given us his inspired word, and it is in there for a purpose. And we'll see tonight really if that purpose is. So without further ado, we will clear the floor for our oracle this evening. Margaret, just loud and proud, Margaret. Let a trumpet call go out.
But how can that be? Did the law, which is good, cause my doom? Of course not. Sin used what was good to bring about my condemnation. So we can see how terrible sin really is. It uses God's good commandment for its own evil purposes. And the title the next bit is Struggling with Sin. The law is good then. The trouble is not with the law, but with me, because I am sold into slavery with sin as my master. I don't understand myself at all, for I really want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do the very thing I hate. I know perfectly well that what I am doing is wrong, and my bad conscience shows that I agree that the law is good. But I can't help myself, because it is sin inside me that makes me do these evil things. I know I am rotten through and through, so far as my old sinful nature is concerned. No matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. When I want to do good, I don't. And when I try not to do wrong, I do it anyway. But if I am doing what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing it. I'll read that again. But if I am doing what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing it. The sin within me is doing it. It seems to be a fact of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another law at work within me that is at war with my mind. This law wins the fight and makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin? Thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is in my mind. I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin.
Okay, God bless reading all his word. And there's different theories, okay? That's a little bit of donkey work. Different theories on why Paul writes what he writes here in the context of why he's writing what he's writing. Some scholars think this, that he's splitting up five ways, so the bad stuff, the battle with Paul before he got saved. And then he's writing a book, well, now I got saved, I've turned to Jesus, and then I became free. Some people say that this is, he was progressing as a Christian, but he was still a babe in Christ, but he was saved, but he was struggling with some habitual sin, and so he's writing about that habitual sin, and then now he's writing about free, being free. Some people think that Paul is just in a state of pride, because he continues to write time and time again, I, me. This is what I was going through. And then at the end, he's a moment of humility. Fucking save my praise be to God, Jesus Christ. Some people say Paul is just trying to include all believers. Even if we mention an I, when you are speaking, you tell stories for the front of church about you, but you're not really just doing about you. You're trying to include Abdi in your own personal story. A few weeks ago, I spoke about me struggling with temptation. We are
whispers.
Right? Since then, I've been inundated with whispers. I went to Turriff on Sunday, and this sweet lady gave me a gift bag and opened it. And there was a whisper chocolate egg. Easter whisper Easter egg. So she'd always sleep and listen. When I laugh about it, I've always feel blessed with people go their way to give me stuff like that. And when I'm sharing that story about me struggling with a whisper, I'm not just wanting you to think Kevin is a whisper addict. The whole point of storytelling is that you were all involved in the story, and you'll hear anything that's now a whisper, and you have to put yourself off, it's my struggle. So I was thinking that even though Paul was saying, look, this is me, we have to enter in to that story. And I want to tell you, if you've ever come for on an addictive lifestyle, you will relate to Romans chapter 7. I remember being in Teen Challenge and reading Romans chapter 7 and struggling with an addictive lifestyle and thinking, that's me. Because he writes stuff like this. The very thing that I do not want to do, that I hate, that's the very thing I find myself doing. And he said, the very things that I want to do, that's the very things I'm unable to do. If I'm wanting to do them, evil is right there beside me. Was it just written to the addict though? No, I didn't think it's just written to the Teen Challenge student, to the Victory Outreach student. Was it just for them that's been bound by legalism? I think in some shape or form, as we go through this, you'll maybe find, if Ned just knew, there may be some point in your previous Christian history you have actually felt like Romans chapter 7. And Abdi would say, I want to live in Romans chapter 8. There's no condemnation, we're more than conquerors, we're joined, inseparable with God's love. We all want to live there. But I want to tell you, my opinion is unless you get the heart and the solution for Romans chapter 7, you might never ever live on a thing that looks like Romans chapter 8. Because the last few weeks as I've been studying this, I thought, wow, I thought this was going to just be a really dark and really difficult study. But see, once you get the heart of Jesus, there's always hope. And this is in the inspired word of God, not beat you with a stick, but to, if you find yourself in Romans 7 in a struggle, God wants to lead you somewhere, right to Jesus. That's always the gospel. But let's say a few things. So that's a few theories of why it's written. You can decide for yourself. I'm not here just for you just to sit and listen and say, well, Kev's absolutely right. You hear your own thoughts on why you wrote it. That's perfectly fine. But let's look at some facts. He says this in Romans chapter verse 15. I'm just going to pick out a few things and then we'll go on a little journey. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. Then he says something really strong. But what I hate, that I do. We're not told what that is. He's told us time and time again that the law is good, the law is perfect. There's nothing wrong with the law. But he says, that what I hate, I do. He's speaking about going against the perfect law of God. He's fallen short. He sees God's law as perfect. And the rebellion that he sees, the stuff that he kens God hates, that I do. Let's put a few things on the board. It doesn't tell us fit the things that he hates that he does. But there are some things that Christians are not supposed to do. What a thing.
Covet.
Covet? It would be a...
jealous or...
Lemon's
Day. Envy.
Envy. Right, exactly. It's the envy. Lying. Gossip.
Lying.
Sorry?
Lie. Tell these.
Tell these. Lie.
Murder.
Murder, if I said that.
Oh.
Right. Jersey, bang on. We'll keep going, we'll get a bit of dizzy on the board.
Steal.
Steal.
Steal whispers.
Yeah, we'll give it a steal.
The idols.
You'll have no idols before you. Worshipping false idols, that could be one, that could be whispers. Whoever's got that place that God's wanting in your heart. Lust. Foul. Language. State of pride, aye. Bitterness.
Anger.
So on and so forth. It's a forbidden fruit. He's saying, I ken that this is wrong. And the very thing I hate, that I do. And he's saying, because a law was placed in God, sin came alive within him. It goes right back to the garden. Do not eat that fruit. Eat the only fruit you want. As soon as the law come in, Satan came in and says, hey, fat about that fruit. Mark you be like God. And so as soon as a law was placed, sin afforded the opportunity to try and get us to break God's laws. We see that in everyday life. Give an inch, take a mile. You see it in your kids' life, we've explained this before. The forbidden fruit, the apples that we're not supposed to partake of. Before I became a Christian, was I sin conscious? No. No, sorry Margaret. I was just a sinner, and that's all I kept. I didn't care about maybe some of these, the general laws, murder. But I never battled with them. The battle didn't happen until I got saved and realised, hold on, God says bitterness is a problem. God says lust is a problem. God says foul language is a problem. And Paul is writing, I ken it's wrong, and I hate it as well. But even some of the things I hate, I find myself doing. Oh no, he said, God's law is so perfect and so holy. I agree that we shouldn't be rebels. But he's also saying I'm powerless. I'm a rebel. I hate the things God hates, but I find myself doing them anyway. The battle. The other side of this, not just the things that he knows God hates, he does. He also says the things that I know are good. I find myself, I didn't do them. For verse 19, for the good that I want to do. So the first thing is just this sin of rebellion. God says that I go against it. This is like passive rebellion. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then this law at work, verse 21. Evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. And it'll say something different in your translation. So, the first thing was, that's what I hate, I do. And now he's on about that, what I want to do, I don't. So now should Christians avoid such things, like in our first list, but we should be actively pursuing good works, good deeds, and good things. And he is saying, the things I want to do, I actively want to get involved in, I find this law at work every time I want to do it. Evil's right there beside me. What are some of the good things that Christians should do?
Forgiveness.
Okay?
Love one another.
Love. Okay, we'll put an L. Pray. Read the Bible. Mel?
Self.
Be charitable.
Obey.
You could speak about the fruits of the Spirit. You could be kind and gentle. God says, be holy as I am holy. Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. It's the things that we nae just turn away from there, like the last list that we're supposed to nae do. He's now speaking about another list, the list of very things we're supposed to do. And these things, you would agree, these things are good, aren't they? These things are the fruit of salvation. And there are many, many more things we could put on that list to deal with the Christian life. And he says, that's the things I want to do. Nah, I just can't do them. In fact, and he says, and verse 21, I mind reading that, not long after I got saved, and I thought, wow. He said, I find this law at work. Every time I'm away, I do something good. Evil is there with me. It's like trying to pull me back. So maybe it's just me that's experienced that. Far as committed to praying. And you're away, going at a time I really think I should go in my prayer closet. But there's also a voice to say, well, before you do that, Kevin, just have a little look in your phone. Just before you do that, do something else. But before, now, faith is the most powerful thing that we can do on earth. Pray. I cannot. I know as a Christian, I can preach Abu on Sundays, we do prayer meetings. But, why do I need to do it more? Why do I need to spend every living moment with hobbies praying with work time? Well, we could say for now, why do it? Just a little voice come on, I mean, do something else, get distracted, do the same with Bible study, we proclaim it as a word of truth. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but it's Omdi really amazing at reading the Bible. They're just, every day is absolutely glorious. You go ask, well, why not? And sometimes you're away, say out and be charitable, and the call goes to get into local charities or missionaries, and you think, I'm just away to write the check. And you think, well, maybe something else I can spend that on. Maybe a Gucci handbag for myself. I'll get for myself a bit of mail. Well, then we find this law at work. Every time I'm away, I do something good. I want to step out of my comfort zone. I want to fulfill. But I know that God loves. Man, I'm not doing that either. I'm a passive rebel. Because every time I want to do something good, evil's right beside me. And I'm stuck. Not only am I agreeing God's law is good, but I'm bracking it. But also the good that I can I should be doing, I'm not doing that either. And it's just a Christian that's stuck. Just a Christian that's stuck. I'm not going to ask if you're there just now. Or even if you've been there. You might be there one day and this will help you. The question is so far in Romans 7 before we get to the good news, is that God's plan of victory for his kid's life? Is it God's plan for you to know God's law and do something different? Is it God's plan for you to know how to live as a Christian but be powerless to do it? Now listen to a few of the, when I was studying, listen to a few of the other sermons to deal with us. I didn't leave my with much hope because it always just spoke about that's just the way it is. That you'll always hear conflict. You'll always hear a rebellious nature. You'll always hear turmoil, you'll always hear war. Every time you want to go and do something good, there'll always be something to drag you back. And I've got to ask myself the question, is it God's plan to save me and for me to just continually struggle Like, is that the Christian life? Am I just to continually battle and know that God's law is good and fail? And know that God's law is perfect and never achieve it? Until one day I'm in heaven, glorious Saviour, meet Him face to face, forevermore all struggles will end. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. But I'm living in the gap between knowing that I'm justified through faith and meeting Him face to face. How do we live in the gap, in the dash? Is this God's plan, or has He got a victorious life that Disney look like that we have discussed so far? I'm going to look at this in a bit more personal way, because you might just think, if we just jump on to the end, that, well, this is just for, like, you know, for them that are obviously bound by sin. I'm going to give this person, I'm going to give Paul as much benefit of the doubt as we can through this scripture. I'm going to tell you, I think he's got going for him, and then we're going to see who his problem is. A few questions. Does he have a high view of God? If you read that, do you think, Paul, so far, do you think he's got a high view of God? Listen to what he says about God's law. It's perfect. It's absolutely good. The law is good. Now, wouldn't it be amazing if our Christians had a high view of God? Is he a high view of God, yes or no?
Yes.
He's got a high view of God. Is he a high view of God's laws? Oh, I'll give you the answer. So,
yes.
Is he a high view of God's laws?
Yes.
We cannot when we read it. It's like the problem now the law.
Problems
with himself. He's got a high view of God's moral law. Wouldn't it be amazing? Let's give a guy a benefit of the doubt. Wouldn't it be amazing if Christians had a very high view of God, very high view of God's law, how we conduct ourselves? Does he know what sin is?
Yes.
That's a guy that's got a high view of God, a high view of God's law, and he knows. He knows what sin is. It would be amazing if at least most Christians would have a high view of God, a high view of God's law, understand what sin is. Either the rebellion against God's word or not doing what He has instructed us to do. Not only that, they don't only care what sin is, does he? This guy's in the middle. Does he hate sin?
Yes.
He does. He's not loving sin. This isn't somebody that is out for a whale of a time, a party, and living loosely, enjoying sin. This guy is broken. He's got a high view of God. He's got a high view of God's laws. He understands what sin is. This guy could tell you how sin came into the world. This guy can dissect far he is. Is he humble? I do sense humility fair. I've got to say, some studies I read, it was like pride's his problem, it's all we just because you mention yourself a lot of times doesn't mean you're full of pride and ego. you read some of the Psalms and some of the other books of the Bible, it's I, this is what God is to me. It's about me. He fills my cup up overflows. But just because you include yourself doesn't mean I maybe misjudge pride, but when I read that this is, I think he's incredibly humble. Like incredibly, God is big, and I'm low, I'm a sinner, it's me that's wrong. Pride is I'm right and God's wrong. That's pride. When the devil set himself up against God in pride, he was a worship leader, apparently in heaven, according to, I think it's Isaiah, full of instruments. Says he set himself up as pride. I take over a mission. He says, I'm right and God's wrong. He tried to dethrone God. And then he was cast down with one third of the angels. And we see the spirit of pride against God. And we see it in the world, and I've seen it in myself. It's thinking, now I'm right and God's wrong. Only a fool says in his heart, there is no God. I didn't see that in him. He's been incredibly transparent. He's been incredibly humble. Maybe I answered this already. Is he honest?
Yes.
Is he honest? Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, would you agree that this guy has actually got a lot right?
Yes.
He's got a lot right. You can read that and think, filthy sinner, filthy backslider, probably an addict, maybe cheating, when he's marriageable, cheating in his marriage. He could be uncontrollable, he could be doing all that. But yet, you have to say that he has got a lot going for him that we would love to see in ourselves, in our churches, in our fellowships. He's got a high view of God, definitely a high view of God's laws. He knows what sin is, he hates sin, he's humble, he's honest. And the only question is, what's wrong with him? Why is the vibe so up? If he's going at that, it's a problem. Because the theme isn't it very a champion theme. He didn't look at it and think, as you read it, and think, I want to be like him. He's in a battle, he's struggling, he's in a cycle. He's actively rebellion, he's passive rebellion, rebellious. It's just this. However you want to term it, it's victory over sin. Another commentator maybe put it better than I could, and he put fruitfulness. That was his only problem. That he had no power. He knew God's law, and that's why I think it was somebody's title was the law. The law can't save you for sin. He was like, he knew I had a lot going for him, but there was just no victory. There was no fruitfulness. There was no outworking of the Christian life. He was bound and he was powerless, and the only thing wrong is victory over sin, over the sinful nature. Was he saved? He's saved. He's saved and struggling. Have you ever been saved and struggling?
Yes.
He's saved and struggling. That's his only thing, that's his only issue. But let's get to the good news. verse 24. Oh, wretched man I am. Nobody ever thought of themselves before? I certainly have. And it's not just before being a Christian, it's been since. And you just, oh wretched man I am. And you're like, God, I know that you are good. But I don't think I am. God, I want to do what's right. But I have no power, it seems, within me to do what's right. And you have this wretched feeling in your stomach and in your spirit. And you feel distant from God. And you feel worthless. You feel worse than you was, if I can say this, we are reverent. You feel worse than you was before you got saved. In the sense that before you got saved, there was no struggle with unforgiveness. There was no struggle with bitterness. There was no struggle with lust of the flesh. There's no struggle with lying. There's no struggle with stealing whispers. The only language you spoke was sin. This is the language of somebody that's saved. I feel a wretch. I feel lost. I'm tired and I'm powerless and I'm weak. Oh, wretched man that I am. But listen to what he says. Who will deliver me from this body of death? He says, I'm not new to the battle. It's not just that God saves you in the battle. He's saying, I'm new to the battle. That's what deliverance is, isn't it? He said, I'm new to this. I can't escape. I can't escape this feeling that I'm not good enough. That I'm continuing doing the wrong thing. There is no escape. And I'm needing out. If you ask the right question, you'll maybe hit the right answer. If anybody has Googled one thing in their life, you can the number one thing, when you type in a question, you have to ask the right, most precise question to the answer you hope to get. It's nice saying, far as McDonald's, full stop. If you want to find McDonald's in Peterhead. If you put, where is McDonald's, you will get a list uncanny, why the McDonald's in the world? Because you're not asking a precise question. If you want to see far the McDonald's is in Peterhead because you've got lost in Peterhead, you have to type in, where is McDonald's in Peterhead? Paul asks the right question. He asks this. His problem is victory. His problem is he's wanting out. Who? Not what? Who? 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 A lot of times for Christians, myself included, are feeling like I'm stuck, or will look for something else to try and get freedom. And it's often I'm looking at myself, I'm thinking, right, I'm in a bad space and I'm in a bad mood with myself. What can I do to dig myself out of this hole? Right? I need to get, I'll look up the Google Christian classics, I'll order a book. And surely a good Christian novel or a good Christian book will put me in a good mood. Once again, I will set my alarm. Earlier, I need to sort out my prayer life, and I need to sort out my Bible study. And I'm looking, I'll go, I'm not against Christian conferences before I say this. I'll maybe look for the next hit for a Christian conference. Try and find something that will sort me out. And I'm looking for a what? I'm looking for a how can I navigate this life? If I maybe use my phone less, I maybe watch less TV, listen to the right music, and you know what's wrong. But we become what addicts? And thinking, Fit will set me free. Fit's the program that will set me free. I'm not against programs or conferences. If the program or the conference leads to this question, who? A 10-step program for freedom that does not involve a who in Jesus, I cannot subscribe to. It might get people off a methadone and get good jobs. That's not what I'm speaking about. I'm speaking about freedom for the power of sin and not freedom for the power of drug addiction. There's many solutions to getting off drugs. There's only one solution to being set free for sin. Addiction is the fruit. Sin is the root. When Jesus came, John the Baptist says, the axe is it. He's going for it. He's going for the root. He's what? Plant a new tree. You have to see it as a sin issue. What? I was listening to somebody massive in the deliverance ministry. I'm not going to say what it is in case that you've got it on your high watch list and I may want out to burst on anybody's bubble. But as soon as somebody says this, if you want to be free, then you tithe your seed to the ministry and God will set you free. Does that sound like the heart of Jesus?
No.
That's what? That's the what ministry? You do good things, God will set you free. Number one, biblically, the seed that Jesus spoke on was never your money. Hallelujah.
Amen.
When he spoke about planting seed, he spoke about the word of God.
Yes.
Go, scatter your seed, the word of God, shed it high, be bold, be strong, be courageous, get the word of God, scatter it, knowing this. You might scatter 100 seed, the enemy will pick out some. Some will get snuffed out with the cares of the world, and only some will bear fruit. But as Jesus said, Defi, you can't get the word of God in there. And then you get some evangelists that'll say, you plant your money, your seed into my ministry, and God will set you free and you'll be fruitful. As soon as I hear stuff like that, big flag for me, big alarm bells. No, I do not pay for my freedom with pounds and pence. Therefore, it's not a what issue. Who? Who will set me free? I need another. Who? Could it be this easy? We spoke about it last 2 weeks ago. That the marriage, union with Jesus, loving Jesus, simplicity. Could freedom be so easy as this? O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Remember, he's wanting deliverance for. He's wanting deliverance for. He sees God right, he's not wanting deliverance for that. He sees that the law is good. He sees sin. He sees he hates sin. Ah, that's right. Ah, that's picked. He's got a good theology. The only thing is, he's rebellious. He claims that God's law is good. He's gone against it. He can't do. He can't fulfill for God wants him to do. He's wanting delivered out of that. And he's wanting to do the things he knows God loves. And he's wanting to be delivered out of rebellion. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God. Isn't that good news? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he gives a big exclamation mark. Who will deliver me? Who will set me free? Nay the evangelist, nay the pastor, nay the leader, nay the next book that maybe put you in a good humour for a filly. Where is your sustained victory found? praise be to God. And he says, thank you, Jesus. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He doesn't turn to the law. He doesn't turn to the plot. He doesn't turn to the program. He doesn't turn to a human person. He turns to Jesus and he says, praise be to God, the victorious one. And I couldn't help but think, again, time's kicking on. I'll want to be much longer. Justification. We read, I remember from we did a lesson on justification, Romans chapter 5. We said that God did everything for your salvation on the cross of Jesus Christ. He couldn't have demurred and shed his own blood and pay for your sin and shame by his blood. How did we accept that? According to Romans chapter 5, it was thanksgiving. I'll read that in a second. Could it be as simple as Christ is our victory and we receive the victorious Christian life that delivers us from powerlessness, from rebellion and from being passive by simply looking upon Jesus and saying thank you? When we get to heaven, the glorification, when we'll see him face to face, what will you say? That you'll say thank you as he receives it. You receive justification at the start when you got saved by saying thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. How do you live life in the gap? Now, it's a lot explored in Romans 8. But to start with, it's about thank you, Jesus. You can deliver me. You are my deliverer. You are my victory. In Romans chapter 5, I'm going to speed read this. This is what we said, or the Bible says, our response to God's finished work. Therefore have been justified by faith with peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into his grace in which we stand. That was him. What did we do? We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we also glory, we also rejoice, we also give thanks. In tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. When we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. God demonstrate, this is the gospel of good news, his own love towards us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That was what he did. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, saved forevermore, we shall be saved from wrath through him. If when we were enemies, were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we'll be saved by his life. Not only that, but we also rejoice, rejoice, rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. How did you receive the finished work of the cross? Rejoice. Rejoice. The thanksgiving. That is the Apostle Paul saying here, if you are struggling, if you find yourself trapped in the, this guy loved God, but went against what God said. He hated sin and did it on a lie. Fit is the solution. It is turning away for the battle. And turning to Jesus and saying thank you. Thank you, Jesus. I'll end with this story. You'll know it well. The point is, we didn't look to ourselves to be victorious. We look to Jesus. I can't have songs and it just rolls off the tongue. We don't look to ourselves. But I have done that multiple times. How am I going to sort myself out? That will only end in more heartache, more pain, because God is trying to lead you into Romans chapter 8. You'll ken this well, the healing of 10 lepers, and then we'll finish. between the battle and between the battle and freedom, there was thanksgiving. Listen to what it says in Luke chapter 17, verse 11, titled 10 Lepers Cleansed. Oh, and then I'll just read the first few verses of Romans chapter 8, if Abdi's okay with that. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. They lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They added this, the hell 10. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourself to the priests. That was a commandment for the law, that if you were to be clean, you had to go to the doctor, go to the priest. He was the only one that could pronounce you clean. You couldn't go and testify to Abdi that you was clean until he'd written your line, your doctor's line, okay? And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. Fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. It's the only thing he did. He's giving him thanks. It's the only thing that separated him. He was a Samaritan. Jesus answered and said, oh, were there not 10 that are cleansed? Where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he says to him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. 10, if leprosy is a consistent sign of sin, 10 were cleansed, 10 were saved. 10 came under the power of the blood and was saved. And 9 just went on their way. But 1 came back and gave thanks and said thank you and worshipped and gave God adoration. Jesus, like, hold on a minute. First, the other 9 that were saved for this. And then he says, arise. He used a different word. Go your way. Your faith has made you well. Mm-hmm. 10 were healed of a skin disease. Only 1 became well. Mm-hmm. Only 1. That's full salvation. Mm-hmm. Only 1 was completely set free. Mm-hmm. The question, now we're on chapter 7 and chapter 8, isn't it, are you saved? You're saved. I think you've made it to chapter 7. I'm going to presume that you're saved. The question is, are you well? Because I've been saved and been a sick Christian before. But Jesus wants us well. He wants us free. He wants us now to be concentrating that life is a daily battle, a daily struggle against rebellion and sin. He wants us to come back and simply see him as our Redeemer. It's not just something we get victory fed, but he is our victory. There is no plan B or plan C and how we get free from sin and shame in God's eyes. There's only 1, and his name is Jesus. And once you get that, you'll then fly in on eagle's wings into Romans chapter 8. You can't get Romans chapter 8 if you haven't turned to Jesus and given thanks. And I'll just end with the first few verses. There is therefore, you have turned to Jesus, you have given thanks. You see him as delivering you out of this battle of sin and shame. No condemnation. There is now. Even if you was in a battle before you came here, Jesus says there is now. Once you get to church on Sunday, no condemnation. Or once somebody says a nice encouraging word to you. It's a now word, so only time you want to be not condemned, you just proclaim. There is now no condemnation, no guilt, no shame, nay, the gravity of life wellness doing to those who are in Christ Jesus. You are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Listen to this. The law of the Spirit of life has made me free from the law of sin and death. Paul is saying this. Jesus has took me out of the battle. Now I've got my eyes upon him and I thank God There's a new law at work, the law of the Spirit. I'm the cave battling against sin. I'm out the battle with a new life, a new spirit, a new hope. Nay under condemnation, we're ready to soar. And as you read Romans chapter 8, it's a spiritual chapter. It goes on about before, if you read Romans 1 to 7, the Spirit is mentioned, I think, in two occasions. In Romans chapter 8, you will see new life in the Spirit. The Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit. You cannot live a free Christian life without the power of the Holy Spirit. And that, whether fit denomination you subscribe to, or fit your creed is, or fit your doctrine is, you need a new power to set you free from the power of sin and death. And God gives us it through the Holy Spirit. And we will see you after Resurrection Sunday. After the holiday period, is what I mean. And we'll go through Romans 8. Let's pray. Sorry, I'm 7 minutes out of time, but better that than hit my coat with some stuff, I'm sure you'll agree.
Yes.
Jesus, God, I pray specifically for anybody that feels as though that the best they can ever do is have a high view of you, but fail, and hate sin, but do it anyway. God, we declare who the Son sets free is free indeed.
Yes.
And we turn to you afresh and we say, today is a new day. And we trust you, Jesus, that you have shown your light and your word. But with that, I just want it to be nice sounding arguments. We want it to be powerful. And we want, not just us, but we want our churches, our brothers and sisters in Christ, not be stuck in cycles or failing 1 minute and succeeding for a few weeks and failing for a few weeks and succeeding for a day and failing for a few days. But God, God, you'd come upon the church with the light of the gospel that we would turn to you and would live a life like Romans 8 that is no condemnation, that is about freedom, new life in the Spirit, that we didn't come under the law of sin, shame and self-effort. But we are filled and come under the law of the Spirit. A new way, a new force, and a new power. And we thank you that there is power in the name of Jesus, in the presence of Jesus to set the sinner free. We long for a day that people would come and God never just turn to a minister or a fellowship to be set free. That people would come and we direct them to set their eyes upon Jesus. And they would ask of them themselves, who will set me free? Who will deliver me from this life of sin and death? And it will be our privilege to say, oh, hallelujah. Jesus Christ can set you free.
Amen.
Jesus Christ came to die and to live again so you could be set free.
Amen.
And live a life now bound by sin. God, there will be cycles of addiction broken in Jesus' name, whether they be public or private cycles, people would hear them in private things they go through, but it would be broken in Jesus' name.
Amen.
And God, we ask for the power of the Holy Spirit, the new life, to breathe through your church. As we come into Resurrection Weekend, very shortly, we pray it would be the sign of a dawning of a new day, and not just for our fellowship, but the gospel of God in the north east.
Yes.
God, many sons and daughters will be brought in to glory and fit is to know you, to love you, and to worship you.
Mm-hmm.
In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Great listeners, once again.